Thanks for taking the time to listen to these recordings of our Sunday morning sermons. The Door Church is one church in two locations on mission to see lives restored with the gospel for God's glory, and we'd love to have you join us. For more information about our gatherings in Louisville and Argyle, visit us at thedoorchurch.net. Now, let's worship God by opening His Word.
Good morning. My name is Mark McPherson. I'm the student minister here at our Louisville campus. Privileged to be on our preaching team. I want to add another announcement. Out in the lobby, we're selling t-shirts for kids around the world. They're great, comfy t-shirts. They got scripture on them, which is awesome. But if you purchase a t-shirt, it goes to help support, raise 30,000 meals for kids across the world. So we would love for you to go and look if a t-shirt's for you. And also, if you want to help make those meals, March 22nd on Friday, you can go to thedoorchurch.net and you can sign up to help actually make those meals for kids around the world. So we'd love to see you. There's going to be people at that table out there in the lobby to help you get more information and buy a shirt. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it to Daniel chapter 8. We are in our sermon series, Faithful Exile. This morning, as we look at this text, the sermon title will be The Ram, the Goat, and the Lamb. The Ram, the Goat, and the Lamb. Let me pray before we dive into Daniel 8. Father, we pray that your Spirit would show us your Son clearly in the text. We know that the grass will wither and the flower will fall, but your word is eternal. And I pray you'd open our eyes to see Christ the King. And in his name we pray. Amen. The scriptures proclaim that there is only one true King, Christ our Lord. The scriptures proclaim there is only one true King, Christ our Lord. I've been fascinated with the 1971 Willy Wonka. I know there's a bunch of now crazy Willy Wonkas and all these variations, but Gene Wilder is the only Willy Wonka in my heart. I've been looking at this movie because there's so many amazing gospel ties in it. If you just keep looking at it and watching it, you can see it. Obviously, the most famous scene is at the very end. Remember when Grandpa Joe takes Charlie at the very end into Wonka's office and he says, when does he get it? When does he get this lifetime supply of chocolate? And he says, he doesn't. He says, what do you mean? He says, you broke the rules. So what rules? We didn't say any rules, did we, Charlie? He says, wrong. Wrong, sir. On the contract you signed under section 137B, and he says all these weird Latin phrases. He's like, fax mendium delicatum. It's all there, black and white, clear as crystal. You stole fizzy lifting drinks. You both bumped into the ceiling, which now has to be washed and sterilized, so you get nothing. You lose. Good day, sir. As we look at Daniel 8, God is going to point us to that moment in our lives. Have you had that moment with the King yet? Or he says, you lose. Good day, sir. As we look at Daniel 8, to get to that moment, we have to understand a lot of scripture. And I want to begin looking at prophetic scripture. If you have your Bible, look at verses 1 and 2 with me. It says this in Daniel 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after that which appeared to me at the first. And I saw in the vision, and when I saw, I was in Susa, the citadel, which is the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision, and I was at the Ulai Canal. As Daniel is writing, remember that he is writing to a people who have been exiled. They've been taken out of their homeland, and they are captive in Babylon. And as Daniel is writing to a people who are exiled, the Holy Spirit is writing today. He's writing for us today with great purpose. As Daniel's writing to the exiles, the Spirit is writing to us today with great purpose. If your life was to be flipped upside down, what would you rely on? Would it be the scriptures? When life squeezes you, do the scriptures pour out of you like water comes out of a sponge? It says in verse 1 that Daniel is in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. This means that Daniel's still under the reign of the Babylonian Empire. Now, chronologically, in your Bible, Daniel chapter 8 is really happening sometime in Daniel chapter 5. This is before the lion's den. This is before King Darius. This is before the Medo-Persian Empire comes and conquers Babylon. And we see that God is showing Daniel that very thing is going to happen. In verse 2, when it says he's at Susa, the citadel, in the province of Elam, at the Ulai Canal, that would be like if God planted you in a vision in Washington, D.C. at the White House. It's the capital of the Medo-Persian Empire. That's where he's bringing him. And he's doing this through a prophetic vision. In the first two verses, what we see three times is, I saw in the vision, I saw in the vision, I saw in the vision. And God uses strong imagery to provoke us and to move us. He uses strong imagery to provoke us and to move us. This is prophetic scripture. Prophetic scripture is God's heavenly perspective of earthly realities. God's heavenly perspective of earthly realities. And I want to walk you through just five literary devices that can help you so that when you get to texts like these in the Bible, you don't freak out, but you're actually super encouraged. You don't get any seminary credits for this, but welcome to class. First, eschatology. Eschatology. Eschatology is the study of the last things. And if you know a Christian who knows the word eschatology, they're probably just as weird as I am. Eschatology is always meant to bring an immense amount of encouragement. It's always meant to bring immense encouragement. If I told you that we were living in the last days or the last times, would that leave you fearful and paralyzed, or would that leave you in great encouragement? That's what eschatology is always out to do, is to leave us with immense encouragement. Secondly, this is apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature. In Greek, the word apocalyptic is from this word apokalypsis, which we get the word apocalypse and we think the end of the world. But in Greek, it simply means to reveal, to pull back the curtain of these heavenly perspectives of earthly realities. And actually, Revelation 1 in the Greek is apocalypsis Jesus Christus, which is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's just revealing God's heavenly perspective. It's just revealing. Think of Daniel as he's being revealed the future, as he's seeing the future, we actually are going to see the past. Think of Isaiah. As Isaiah sees a future of a suffering servant, we see Christ our Lord on the cross. Apocalyptic literature is not always meant to bring you to the end of time. It's meant to reveal heavenly perspectives. Thirdly, this is highly symbolic. This is highly symbolic. Divine imagery is explained in words, and so it needs to use metaphors and similes. You're going to see the words like or as a lot today. And what this means is to take the scripture literally is to take it figuratively. To take the scripture literally is to take it figuratively. What I want you to think about today is, as we read this text, it's like a political cartoon. It uses symbols and imagery that we might understand it. Fourthly, it's one of my favorite things in all of scripture. This is built on a chiastic structure. It's a chiasm. Chiasms are all over the Bible. Some people even argue that the whole Bible is a chiasm. A chiasm is a literary structure that repeats itself in reverse order so that the center of the story is the highlight. The center of it is the heart of it. Think of like Lady and the Tramp. Remember when the dogs eat from both sides of the noodle and then they kiss in the center? That's like a chiasm. And God is emphasizing for us today that he is the center of the story. He's the center of history. And I'm asking you, is he the center of your story? Is he the center of your life? We're going to read this text in a chiastic structure. And lastly, what I want to show you is that language is a huge part of prophetic scripture. In Daniel 8, we actually see why we have three different languages of the Bible. It's fascinating. The Bible is written in Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew. We see in today's passage why we have a Greek New Testament. We also see in the book of Daniel, in chapters 2-7, Daniel writes in Aramaic because he's in exile, and that's the common language of the people. But as we move today into Daniel chapter 8, Daniel begins to write in Hebrew, and that's specific, and God wants us to see that because God has a word for his people. He has a specific word for his people. And if you are here this morning, God has a specific word for you. And if we, like Daniel, want to hear what God has for us, we need to seek to understand it. In light of this chiastic structure, turn with me to Daniel chapter 8, verses 15-17. It says this. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I sought to understand it. And behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, and it called, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. And he said to me, understand, O son of man, that the vision is for the time of the end. As you search the scriptures, do you allow them to search your heart? And as you read the scriptures, do you allow them to read into your very life? As we seek to understand the scriptures, as Daniel is trying to understand this vision, we too must fall on our face with all humility. In John 17, verses 16 through 17, Jesus says this, "They are not of the world," speaking of his disciples, "just as I am not of the world, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." Jesus is saying that his means of transformation in the life of his disciples is God's word. It's the means for our sanctification, for us to grow, to be more like Jesus. And if God is instructing the angel Gabriel, in verse 16, I love this. He says, make this man understand the vision. Help a brother out. If God is instructing Gabriel to make Daniel understand this vision, we too will need help to understand the scriptures, which means for us that the Christian life is not just you and your Bible. It's not just you and your Bible, but we read this with help and in the context of community. One of my favorite songs is Dream a Little Dream of Me by Louis Armstrong and Ella Fitzgerald. Let's love it. It's a beautiful duet. But sometimes on my Spotify, I get the version where it's just Louis Armstrong, and it always drives me a little bit nuts, you know? I'm like, this is supposed to be a duet. This is supposed to be this beautiful mirroring of one another. It's this lady and then Louis Armstrong. It's supposed to be this beautifulness of a duet. And it, you know, it's like a Reese's peanut butter cup. You need the peanut butter and the chocolate. You need both, you know? And sometimes I don't get that, and it drives me crazy. When you sing a duet by yourself, at some point, the song's going to go wrong. And when you read the Bible by yourself, at some point, you're going to sound a little wrong. You need people to help educate you on God's word. And not only that, you need people to speak into your life, to show you where your life doesn't line up with God's word. And that's why God sends us shepherds. Look at Jeremiah 3:15. It says this. God says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. God will send shepherds, preachers, mentors, friends, and community all to speak truth into your life, to grow you in the understanding of him. And most importantly, God will send you his spirit himself. He will send the helper to show us the point of the scriptures, which is to witness to the true king. Look at what Jesus says in John 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The scriptures point to the King. The scriptures point to the King. Read verses 3-8 with me. I raised my eyes and saw, behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. And it had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram charging westward and northward and southward. No beast could stand before him, and there was no one who could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. As I was considering, behold, a male goat came from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram with the two horns, which I had seen standing at the bank of the canal, and he ran at him in his powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram, and he was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns. And the ram had no power to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled on him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns towards the four winds of heaven. All right, we're getting a little weird. Look at Isaiah 6:1 with me. It says this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. and the train of his robe filled the temple. If we are going to see the true king who is seated on the throne, then we have to die as the king of our hearts. If we are going to see the true king seated upon the throne, we have to die as the king of our hearts. Have you been dethroned yet? Have you been dethroned as the Lord of your life? See, in this passage in verses 3-8, what we see are animals are symbols. These animals are symbols. Remember, prophetic scripture is highly symbolic. I was asking one of our high school boys, I said, what if I told you this? There was an eagle, a bald eagle, holding 50 stars and 13 stripes, and it was ripped in half by the elephant and the donkey. What would you say? He said, are we having an election? I said, that's exactly right. It's a political cartoon. The bald eagle's America, and the Democrats and the Republicans are the elephant and the donkey, and they're ripping the nation apart. These animals in today's text also represent kingdoms. They represent kingdoms. In verses 3-4, we see this ram with two horns. That's the Medo-Persian Empire. The one horn's bigger than the other because the Persians outweighed the Medes. And that's probably why in history class you've heard of the Persian Empire, but not the Media Empire. And in verses 5-8, what we see is this male goat and these four conspicuous horns. That's the Greek Empire. That's Alexander the Great. He is the male goat, and his four conspicuous horns that come after him is that after he took over the known world in such a short time, like a goat who doesn't touch the ground because it's moving so fast, after he passes away at such a young age, his four generals take over after him. And so this is what the scriptures are trying to say. It's just a political cartoon. Sometimes we get lost. We hear the ram, we hear the goat. You know, nowadays you say the word goat, it just means the greatest of all time. Some of y'all will be thinking about Michael Jordan, or you might be thinking about Tom Brady. If you're young and foolish in here, you might be thinking about LeBron James. But even LeBron James, who's known as King James, even LeBron James, one day, those knees aren't going to work the way they used to. He's going to be sitting on a couch, and he's going to be making weird documentaries about his past. Because all kings fall. All kings fall. And this is the war that God has for his people, that he's been trying to show us over and over in the scriptures. He's teaching us and training us through the scriptures that there is only one true king. There is only one true king. In fact, God's favorite king, King David. This is what he says to his favorite king, King David, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13. He says this, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So today, my question for you is, will you lie down and rest and know that the king is the king and you're not the king? Can you rest assured knowing that God is going to have a plan to establish his kingdom and his true king, the king of the scriptures? Can you rest and know that he has a will for your life and that the king accomplishes his will? The king accomplishes his will. Look at verses 18 through 22. It says this, and when he had spoken to me, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and made me stand up. He said, behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with the two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn between his eyes is the first king. As for the horn that was broken, in place of which four others arose, four kingdoms shall arise from his nation, but not with his power. You see, the scriptures are rightfully predicting the succession of these kingdoms hundreds of years before they happen, because this is God's plan. This is his world. We're caught up in God's story. You might think you're the king of your life, but you know what? You don't have a world. God has a world, and he's executing his will. And the question is, will you sing along in this mighty song, or will you continue to fight for your own control, your own power, your own comfort, and your own little kingdom? See, as the scriptures are written, they have co-authorship between man and the Spirit. So your life, you might have a plan for your life, but so does God. The Bible says that man makes his plans, but the Lord establishes his steps. And so will you live your life trusting in God's plan and trusting in Genesis 50:20 with all of history and all of your life? Genesis 50:20 says this, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." See, God is sovereign and he can use even evil to make sure his good plan comes about. And we know that there's going to be evil and evil kingdoms and evil men. Even after Jesus rose from the grave, there are evil men. Even after Jesus rose from the grave, there was a man named Nero who persecuted the early church all the way in 54 to 68 AD. He destroyed the temple. He was evil. We know evil men like Hitler who ruled in 1933 to 1945 and killed millions of Jews. We know that there's evil men and evil empires. We see it in Tom Brady and Bill Belichick in 2001 to 2019 as they destroyed the New York Jets, God's favorite football team. There are evil people. They will be evil kingdoms, but God is in control. And he can use them for his good. Pastor Alistair Begg says this, "Men cannot lift their defying fist against an almighty God unless an almighty God gives them the strength to do so." Men cannot lift their defying fist against an almighty God unless an almighty God gives them the strength to do so. It's an amazing mystery. But God is working all things together. We see it here in these nations. Babylon was used to discipline God's people and discipline Israel. And the Medo-Persian Empire, as they conquer Babylon, they're actually going to send the Israelites home and they're going to help them rebuild that temple. And then when Greece comes and they destroy the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greeks are also going to do evil things to the Jews. But you know what they also bring? They bring common language and education. That's why we have a Greek New Testament. It's why I spent all last year learning Greek, because the Greeks come in and they build a common language that all of us can communicate together with. And then the Romans come and they do evil atrocities. They build the cross, which is an evil tool, but it was used that salvation might come to us because our Savior went to it. And although they did evil things, they also built the road system in which the gospel would be spread across the known world. God can use evil things for his good and for the spread of his kingdom, that many people should be kept alive as they are today. That is our God. Look what he says in Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." That is my God. He will accomplish his purpose, and he's accomplishing your life the best way he knows. He is accomplishing his will in your life. The question is, do you see him moving? And how do you see him moving? Your perspective of him will come when you answer the question, will you crown this king or will you kill this king? Will you crown this king or kill this king? Look at verses 9 and 12, 9 through 12. "Out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land, which is Israel. It grew great even to the host of heaven, and some of the hosts and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown, and a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offering because of transgression. And it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper." God is allowing the judgment to happen to the glorious land, which is Israel. This is the Greek Empire bringing persecution. And God says he's going to use it. And some of the stars are going to be thrown down. That's God's people in verse 10 that are going to be thrown down. He's going to use this to bring judgment because, verse 12, because of transgression. Because constantly, over and over again in our hearts, we choose to kill the king rather than to crown the king. And whether we crown the king or we kill the king will determine how we see him moving in our lives. Will he be a disciplining father or will he be a judge seeking justice? See, in verse 9, this little horn who rises up is a figure in history named Antiochus Epiphanes, and he does evil atrocities to the Jewish people under the Greek rule. He does wicked things. He even slaughters a pig on the altar, which is an unclean animal. He was very disrespectful to the Jews. But we see three things that he's trying to stop. In verse 11, he tries to stop the regular burnt offering. He wants the sanctuary overthrown. And in verse 12, he wants truth thrown to the ground. And this is a shadow. It's a shadow and a type of the Antichrist. And you say Antichrist, we all go, ooh, we're the Antichrist. What's the Antichrist going to look like in the future? Who's that person going to be? Is there an Antichrist right now? Read 1 John 2, verse 22 with me. It says, who is the liar, but he who denies Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and Son. And I put that before you because deep down in all of our hearts, there's a bit of Antichrist. And that has to be addressed. And these are the ways that God addresses it. And this is why Antiochus wanted the regular burnt offering, the sanctuary overthrown, and the truth to be thrown to the ground. This is why he wants to stop all of those things. And this is what Satan wants to stop in your life now. They would love for you to forget the regular burnt offering. See, where Antiochus wanted to end the daily sacrifice made to the Lord, Satan today wants you to forget about the all-sufficient work of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what he would love for you to walk away with. He would love for you to doubt your confidence in the cross of Christ. He would love for you to forget daily that it's by grace you've been saved on the cross, that there's not enough evil things you can do to not be forgiven, and there's not enough good things you can do to be saved. The king had to step off of his throne and die in your place that you might receive grace. He would love for you to walk out of here doubting the all-sufficient work of King Jesus on the cross and our daily need for it. He would love for you to forget Hebrews 4, verse 16 that says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He would love for you to leave this place with a easy, crossless religion. He would love for you to leave with a crossless Christianity. He would love you to think, you know what? And I say easy because it's easier to say, you know what? I'm so bad, I can't be forgiven. And it's easier to say, you know what? I'll be a good boy and God will bless me. Both of those are too easy. What's hard is to sit at the feet of Jesus on the cross and see grace and surrender. Satan would love for the sanctuary to be overthrown. Where Antiochus wanted to end the temple, Satan wants to attack the church. And he uses persecution. And we might not see physical persecution right now, but what we do see is the subtle tactics of Satan in false teaching, in apathetic worship, in bitterness, and in division. He would hate for you to remember Ephesians 2, 22 that says this, in him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Satan would hate for you to understand that where two or three gather in the name of Jesus Christ, he is here with us. He would love it if you left this place forgetting that. And he would love it if you left this place feeling isolated and not bearing one another's burdens. And he would love it if you walked out here and say, man, I'm so glad I don't have to deal with these people. I'm so glad they don't have to be in my life. I'm so glad they don't speak truth into me. And Satan wants truth thrown to the ground. See, where Antiochus, when he persecuted the Israelites, he would burn any copies of the scripture he could. Well, I bet Satan still would love to burn scripture. More importantly, I bet he would just love it if you doubted its authority. If you doubted the authority of scripture, he would love it if you left here today and continued to live your life conforming it to your own feelings, rather than the words of the scripture. He would love it if you chose yourself first rather than the word of God. He would love that. He would love you to forget the words of the Savior in John 8, verses 31 and 32, that if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, he would love it if you left this place still a slave to sin, still trying to be the Lord of your life and the King of your life. He would love that, and he would hate it if you walked out of here set free by the truth of the scriptures, set free as a son of God. He would love it if you didn't see the conquering king. There's a movie called La La Land with Ryan Gosling and Emma Stone. And she says she doesn't like jazz. It's one of my favorite scenes. And he's like, you don't like jazz? What? And he's like, no, you just haven't seen it. You just haven't seen jazz. So he brings her to the jazz club and they're all playing jazz. And he looks at her, he goes, see, it's conflict and it's compromise and it's new every time. And that's what it's like for the Christian to see the conquering king on the sinner's cross. We see it. It's new every time. There's conflict and compromise, and it changes us because it's beautiful. Because in his suffering and in his death, there is a conquering king. There is a conquering king. Look at verses 23 through 25. At the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and his own mind he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but not by human hand. See, Antiochus thought he was great in his own mind. And Satan today thinks he's great in his own mind. And you might be sitting in here today thinking you are great in your own mind, but the king will break. The king will break us of it. In verse 25, it says that he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but not by human hand. He breaks, not by human hand, but by heavenly hands that were pierced for our transgressions. He breaks by heavenly hands that were pierced. See, Jesus comes to be the fulfillment of all the things that the temple point to. He is the true and only offering. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the only true sacrifice. He says this in Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offering, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. He follows the will to the Father. He fulfills the word. He is the only offering. My sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. He takes my place on the cross and bears the wrath of God. Jesus is the burnt offering. He's the only offering. Jesus is the only sanctuary. He's the only sanctuary. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He is the temple where the presence of God dwells. He is the temple where the presence of God dwells. In 1 Peter 2, verse 7, it says this, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. He was rejected by his own people. He was thrown out of the city, and he was given the wrath of God poured out on him and alienated and rejected by the Father, that we might have citizenship in heaven, that we might be accepted, that we might be brought into the family. He experienced the wrath of God that we might be the righteousness of God. He gives us his perfect record. He is the truth. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He's not only the truth that was trampled to the ground, he was the truth that was put in the ground. In Matthew 12, verse 40, he says, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And when he went down into the earth, he was not done. He rose from the grave, defeating sin, Satan, and death, and breaking the chains of sin. And he proclaims to all that he brings liberty to the captives. He defeats sin, Satan, and death. He is the king, and he sits now ascended at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning. Remember at the end of the movie, Grandpa Joe? Says, you're a wicked man, Wonka. And he walks with Charlie and he says, Charlie, if Slugworth wants that everlasting gobstopper, we're going to give it to him. And Charlie turns around and he goes back to Wonka and he puts that everlasting gobstopper on his desk. And Wonka's hand covers it. And he says, so shines a good deed in a weary world. And the first thing he says to Charlie is he looks at him and he says, Charlie, my boy. The boy has no father in the whole movie. And Wonka looks at him and says, "My boy." Christ, his work on the cross is not just a good deed that shines in a weary world. It's light and darkness. And when you put your heart on his altar, he covers you in his perfect righteousness. And he looks at you and says, "My boy, here are the keys to the kingdom. You inherit the earth." He knows that you're going to break the rules and have fizzy lifting drinks. But he made a way for the orphan to have a home, to bring you into his presence. He's the only true king. He is Christ our Lord. Look at verses 13 through 14. "Then I heard the Holy One speaking, and another Holy One said to the one who spoke, 'For how long is the vision concerning the regular burnt offering, the transgression that makes desolate, and the giving over the sanctuary and to the host to be trampled underfoot?' And he said to me, 'For 2,300 evenings and mornings, then the sanctuary shall be restored to its rightful state.'" If you this morning are looking at your sin every day, if you look in the mirror and say, "Lord, for how long?" If you look at our world and say, "Lord, how long?" Look at his answer for you today. 2,300 evenings and mornings can be divided two ways. It could be 3.5 years, or it could be 7 years, depending on how you do the math. Antiochus Epiphanes only destroyed the temple for 3.5 years, and his reign in total was only 7 years. God knew exactly what he was doing. God has perfect timing. He always has, he always will, and he has perfect timing in your life right now. And he wants you to see the chiasm of all the world. He wants you to see the chiasm of time at the very center of time. This is the heart of life. It says in Galatians 4, verse 4 through 7, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." We might not understand his timing in all things, but we know that he has come in the fullness of time to redeem us. And because we know that he is redeemed, because we know that he has risen from the grave, because we know that he has started a new creation, when he rose from the grave, every day we can go about the king's business. Let's close in verse 26 and 27. "Then the vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. And I, Daniel, was overcome and lay sick for some days. Then I rose and went about the king's business, and I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it." And like Daniel, we might not understand all the inexhaustible nature of God. Like Daniel, we might not understand all the things happening in our life. We might even lay sick some days. We might even have anxious thoughts, but we too can get up and go about the Lord's business, because we are the Lord's business. We are the Lord's business. There's gonna be rams in our lives, and there's gonna be goats in our world, but there's a lamb seated at the right hand of the Father. And because there is a lamb that was slain, seated at the right hand of the Father, we know Revelation 21:3 is going to be real for our lives. It says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" And because of the lamb's sweet grace, we move out of here today as living sacrifices. We leave today as the body of Christ. We leave today as the buttress of truth, and we live our lives as faithful exiles. Please pray with me. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it points us to your son, the one true king. Father, sanctify us with your word. Transform us, mold us, and mend us there. Let us surrender at the feet of Jesus. God, let us be reminded daily of your sacrifice. Let us not neglect the gathering of the saints. Father, I pray that we would be people who uphold truth and live in spirit. Spirit, move in our eyes to see Jesus clearly today. Let us be melted to our hearts that we've been adopted as sons. Let us, by your power, continue to move in your kingdom. And that our tongues and our lips will proclaim your glory in the only name that saves. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.